Well, what would Jesus say to Alan, Sir Alan Sugar? If you've been watching this series of The Apprentice like I have, you'll know he'd say something like, "Where on earth did you get this year's bunch of contestants from? What was it that you thought you liked so much about Michael? Four people in the final? Who ever heard of four people in a final? And frankly, was there anything that could have happened in last night's task that wasn't going to keep Claire and Lee as the final two?" Oh no, hang on a second. Sorry, that's what I would say to Alan Sugar. Wrong talk altogether. My apologies. We're interested here in what Jesus would say to him. And I think, well, the Bible suggests he might say something like this. "Alan," I think he'd call him Alan, probably drop the sir. "Alan, you're now most famous for jabbing your finger across a boardroom table and saying, go on, you know you want to, get your fingers ready, on a count of three, one, two, three, you're fired." What would Jesus say to Alan Sugar? "You're now most famous for saying to other people, you're fired. How will it be when I say to you, you're fired?" What will Jesus say to Alan Sugar? Well, I think he might say, "You're fired." So does that shock you? If not, I certainly suspect it might shock a number of the people you're going to spend this afternoon with. I don't know, but I guess The Apprentice might be a fairly hot topic of conversations in offices and staff rooms around the country, especially with last night's final to discuss. How would your colleagues react, do you think, if you told them you thought Jesus might say to Sir Alan Sugar, "You're fired"? And make no mistake here, when Jesus says fired, he really means fired. There's no warm, uncomfortable taxi sitting outside the big, glitzy office building waiting for you when the door's shut behind you. You can't just flip over quickly to BBC Two and have a great, jovial little chat with Adrian Childs, where you get to put your spin on things, where you get to justify your actions over the last few weeks before a generally positive and supportive audience. No, when Jesus says fired, he really means fired. Let's look right at the very end of this story that we just had read to us, page 1045, Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. "You're fired" equals "this very night your life will be demanded from you." Your life. Not just your security key, access pass and the company mobile phone. You're fired when it's Jesus is fired. Well, that means death. So let me ask you again. Does that shock you? Would that shock your colleagues? I think it might. Because that's not who Jesus is it? Jesus is the loving, gentle, humble one. The one who goes out of his way to help people in need, not to drive them to despair. Sir Alan has astounded us week by week by giving Michael chance after chance after chance. Well, Jesus is the king of the second chance, isn't he? The one who forgives. The one who calms. The one who comforts. The one who heals. Well, yes, of course. He's all those things. But if that's all we have to say about Jesus, we're missing out stories like this one in Luke 12. So before we look at that in more detail, just one final caveat, and that's this, that I don't know Sir Alan Sugar. I know lots about him, but I've never met him. I know when he was born, I know roughly how much he's worth, I know he's a strong family man. A man in his position might be considered something of a rarity to have spent his whole married life with one woman. I know he's a tremendous supporter of Great Ormond Street Hospital. There's lots that's good to say about him, but I can't say anything definitive about where Sir Alan Sugar stands with the Lord. I don't even know what Sir Alan would say to Jesus. If I seem a little bit bold in some of my answers this afternoon, they're not really aimed at Sir Alan Sugar. Rather, they're aimed at people like the man in this story. Now, it's a story that I'm sure is familiar to many of you, so we're just going to look at it again for a moment and try to do so as if we've never come across it before. So we see the story of a farmer who's obviously worked hard and as a result has reaped a good crop in this year's harvest. So much so that the storage he has isn't enough. He's going to build bigger and better barns in places of the ones he's already been using. Well, now Jesus is telling the story to a country full of subsistence farmers, so it's no surprise that he describes a farmer to make his point. But today we might picture the scene rather differently. Imagine, for example, someone who grew up a decade or so after the end of the Second World War. Someone who worked hard, made some shrewd business decisions, so, as the Thatcherite era dawned, was ready to capitalise on the new spirit of entrepreneurship. He began by boiling beetroots for his local greengrocer, then selling car aerials and cigarette lighters, and who has now finally reached an £800 million business empire, covering all manner of goods around the globe, some built on pioneering branded technology. Imagine someone who now looks back on this rich and full life. At this point in his life, he says, in this climate, where I am today, I'm going to consolidate what I do. I'm going to concentrate my wealth into property. I'm going to build, if you like, new and better barns, buildings. A stable market, that's where security lies. Remind you of anyone? Hopefully it might. If it doesn't and you don't realise, if the picture's not enough of a clue, that was a little short story of Sir Alan Sugar's business life. Yes, he's a business mogul, isn't he? A captain of industry, local working class boy made good, someone who's made it, a leader, master of all he surveys, in control of his vast and diverse business interests, an authority figure, someone the rest of us look up to. He's worked hard. From nowhere, he's grafted his way to the top, maybe just like this farmer. And now he's reaping the benefits of all that labour. He's the living proof, isn't he, that God looks after those who look after themselves. Well, no, he's not. You see, in the case of this farmer, Jesus turns that understanding, that God looks after those who look after themselves, he turns that understanding on its head. He shows that how that's a completely wrong way, an upside down way of looking at the world. In fact, he shows us that this man isn't the one in control of his destiny, isn't the one in control of his things at all. You see, he might look like he is, but he's not. What does the story say? Look again at verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. A pretty remarkably good crop, wasn't it? We're not talking run-of-the-mill harvest. This is a harvest which took even this seasoned pro by surprise. Look, he's got barns already. He's already used to being successful. But this year, when he gathers in the harvest, even they aren't big enough. He's taken by surprise and suddenly needs bigger ones. Sure, he may well have worked hard, planned well, demonstrated fine business acumen as he implemented innovative agricultural strategies. But at the end of the day, he wasn't in control of what came out. If he'd have known, the barns would have been ready. There'd have been no surprise. No, rather, the ground brought forth this exceedingly fruitful crop. That is, this man was blessed. Problem was, he didn't see that. He put it all down to himself. Have a quick look at the story again. How many times do you see this farmer talk about himself? What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. There I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, it's all about him. He doesn't see beyond himself or beyond his own world. He's the centre of his own universe. By Wednesday, as the credits begin to roll at the start of The Apprentice, Sir Alan tells the apprentices again, don't go trying to tell me you're just like me. Nobody's like me. I'm unique. Centre of his own universe, and it's precisely that which Jesus attacks. Because Jesus now sets the story in a much bigger context. Having reminded us that the man wasn't in control of his harvest, of his things, he now shows us that the man isn't even in charge of himself. Verse 20, we've read it already, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. God says, you're fired. Well, actually, he says a bit more than that. He says, pay me back. Your life will be demanded from you. That's the kind of demand a creditor makes when they want the loan to be repaid. You've used my goods and services, now I'm issuing you with a demand for payment. So it's not just that this man is fired, but he's told now to pay back what he owes. God has lent this farmer the ground, this exceedingly fruitful ground, and now he demands repayment. Only the man has nothing with which to repay, does he? Verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Things are of no value to God. Richness before God is a wholly different matter from how many things you have. So what would Jesus say to Sir Alan Sugar? Well, he might say, you're fired. Pay me back. All that you've been blessed with in this life, in fact, even your life itself, has been on loan to you from God. Now pay me back. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. And all the things you've accumulated, well, who cares? You'll get them. What matters is that they're of no use to you now as you stand before me in the great boardroom of final judgment. You fool, you're fired. Well, if that really is the message from this story, then we need to know, and know quite urgently, if and how that situation might change. All the different candidates in The Apprentice spent varying amounts of time wheeling and dealing, jockeying for position, to be the one individual who saw the finger waggling in their face, but heard the words, you're hired. We need to know how to change an F to an H, how to move from fired to hired. Well, verse 23, which we didn't read, describes that change as a change in perspective. Look, life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. The difference between someone who is fired and someone who is hired is all in what you worry about. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about things. They can't help you. Worry about the one who gives you the things. Don't worry about your possessions. Don't look to them for security. Look to God for security. Here's where we find the route from fired to hired, and that's how we're going to stand right before God and face that demand for repayment without terror. Well, that's all very easy to say, isn't it? But much harder to do. I mean, I can get up every morning and be determined not to trust in wealth and security and material things again today. But as soon as I click the radio on and hear that the stock market's sliding, as soon as the letterbox pops and in comes my bank statement painting a somewhat gloomier picture than I'd hoped, as soon as I look on those property websites and realise there's no way I can stop renting and buy a place of my own, well, all my best intentions go straight out the window. I forget about God. I look for ways to protect myself. It's all very well and good saying, don't worry about things, but I just can't help myself. So it's great news that Christianity shows us that the move from fired to hired is all about failure. Where Sir Alan sensed weakness and failure in the boardroom each Wednesday night. Well, what are we going to do on Wednesday nights now it's over? Anyway, whenever he sensed weakness and failure there each week, he grabs hold of them and ruthlessly pursues them until someone hears those fateful words. But where Jesus saw weakness and failure, he took hold of them himself, and he pursued them way beyond a mere job interview. He pursued them to death. Remember, we've already seen death is the repayment demanded of all who reject God, who refuse to acknowledge him, but instead place themselves at the centre of the universe. The thing is, and the great news of Christianity, is that instead of firing someone else in their inability to repay, well, Jesus fires himself. He repays for them. Jesus dying on the cross was Jesus paying what broken and sinful mankind never could pay. So turning fired, that's death, into hired, that's life, all depends on whether you see Jesus dying on your behalf so that you can live, him paying for you. Now, if all this is news to you, please, please don't leave today without talking to someone, at least make contact with someone from the team here at this service. But before we finish, I just want to consider one more person in this story. You see, in trying to find out what Jesus would say to Alan Sugar, we've been looking at the rich farmer, haven't we? And it's true that if Sir Alan is someone who treasures his possessions more than he treasures God, if he's someone who refuses to acknowledge he only has those possessions because God gives them to him, well, then yes, Jesus will say to him, "You're fired." Maybe, though, you don't identify with that character. Maybe you're a Christian, genuinely seeking to trust in God, relying on his strength to succeed, and receiving his mercy and grace when you fail. You wouldn't say that there's nothing wrong with being greedy. If you're a businessman, that's what it's all about. Even if Sir Alan Sugar would. Well, if that's what you're thinking, then great. Do take a moment before you go back to the office to make sure that's true. But also check, how do you find yourself thinking? What do you find yourself feeling when you look at someone like Sir Alan? I find it hard enough watching The Apprentice without coveting that great house the guys have been living in, some of the suits the blokes wear week in, week out. Already that "if only" is starting to tinkle in my ears. But then along comes the boss. I don't know about you. I got here today, my wife gave me a lift, then I walked a bit, gone on a bus, gone on a tube, changed tubes, walked a bit further. I'd have loved to have turned up here in a chauffeur-driven Rolls, wouldn't you? I think a real reason this story is so important for the 21st century Western worker is not simply because it shows us the life-threatening danger of things, but because it shows us the life-threatening danger of wanting them, the life-threatening danger of envy. Let's end by going right back to the start of our reading and verse 13, where someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Do you see, this whole episode of Jesus' teaching begins with someone wanting what they haven't got, the inheritance his brother controls. Of course, the parable itself tells us all about the danger of relying on things wrongly, but Jesus reminds us of that in order to warn us against wanting something we don't have. And isn't that so much what's at the heart of our society today? Wanting what others have got? When I used to work for Barclays, whenever my pay review would come around, I decided what I was going to ask for, not based on what I needed, not even on what was reasonable to keep me in the manner to which I'd become accustomed. Certainly, to my shame, never related to how any future salary might support the ministry of my local church. No, I decided how much to ask for based on what others got. So if the average was 25,000, I wanted 26. Later on, when I discovered Paul was earning 40,000, I wanted at least that. When I found out my boss was on 65k, that made me a lot bolder in ratcheting up what I asked for. Of course, I never quite got it. But you know the areas where you're tempted to want what you don't have. And you know those much better than I could ever describe them to you. But what Jesus is doing in telling us about this rich fool, as much as warning us against using wealth without regard to God, he's reminding us that wealth, things, possessions, they're just not the big deal. They don't bring life. In fact, they threaten it. So don't long for what you don't have. Be secure and content in what you have been given. Well, what would Jesus say to Sir Alan Sugar? I don't know. If Sir Alan is someone who treasures his possessions more than he treasures God, and refuses to acknowledge he only has those things because they're a gift from God, then yes, Jesus will say to him, "You're fired." And that will be because Jesus, not Sir Alan, is the one truly in control, the one who has authority, the one from whom Sir Alan has borrowed everything, and to whom Sir Alan now owes everything, and yet to whom Sir Alan, just like every one of us, has paid and can pay nothing. But if Sir Alan Sugar genuinely trusts in Jesus, well, Jesus would say, "You're hired. Now make your life look that way." You see, if you're hired, you're in, and you're in forever. Being hired, being in, means being in the body of Christ. So losing that relationship is so much more than just a mere termination of a contract. Being severed from the body, that's amputation. And that's not what God does. So if Sir Alan genuinely trusts in Jesus, Jesus would say to him, "You're hired. So make your life look like it. Demonstrate that you hold on to wealth only very lightly. Don't long for what you haven't got, but others do. Instead, live a life of generosity, a life of self-denial, a life which refuses, above all things in this supremely materialistic culture, which refuses to succumb to the life-threatening danger of envy, but rather which celebrates all the gifts that the Lord gives and fixes its eyes on the wonderful, loving and gracious giver, the one who's really in control, the only one who can truly say, 'You're hired.'" Let's just take a moment of quiet and then I'll close with a prayer. Father, we thank you that in your Son, the Lord Jesus, you hold out to us the offer of being hired, of being brought in to the body of Christ. Would you help us reflect on this story that Jesus told? Would you help us reflect on who he is and what he's done on our behalf? And for Sir Alan Sugar, wherever he stands before you, would you draw him closer to yourself and draw him to a full life that knows all the richness and glory of being your child? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.